had a glorious, glorious, awesome week in Mexico. And the ones that are here this morning that went, I'd like you to come forward. We're just going to give some testimony this morning because we saw mighty, awesome things of the Lord happen this week. And we're going to do the testimonies and then we'll do the announcements afterwards. But Ivan and Lucy and Ruben and Maria, Calvin, let's just come and we're just going to share some of the miraculous things that we saw, some of the things that happened this week that was so mighty. We just came home with our bodies tired but full in the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who's first? Lucy, come on.
Good morning. Well, it was great, like always, and well, me and Ivan have been going to mission teams since, like, before we were born. And so, like, it's always been awesome to go. And it's always nice to see the brothers that come because, like, we've known them since a long time. On Wednesday night, which where we were in Divisaderos, and the Spirit of God just really fell down that night. And well, my dad got prayed for, and, like, you know, sometimes when you pray for someone, they, like, fall, and so, like, that happened to my dad. So there was no translator, and Leon, one of the guys that preached, he came up to me, and he's all like, Lucy, how good are you at translating? And I was like, I don't know, I'm good, I'm okay, I guess. I never translated from English to Spanish, and so that was, I did that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I did it, and it was just awesome and great for the first time translating, and the glory to God, you know. And on Friday night, which we were in Cumpas, the Holy Spirit yet again came down, and there was a lot of new wine, and almost everyone, like, that was in the church came up for prayer, and everyone was just dancing, and all over the place. It was just awesome, an awesome experience. And my favorite part to me, like every morning, well, after breakfast, we would have prayer time. And that to me was like my favorite part because it's just awesome when we pray together. And what the week before we went to the mission group and the week of, the Holy Spirit has been really talking to me about who we are in Christ. And we should get that into our head, who we are in Christ. You're so much more. God chose you. And so that's really been in my heart for the past 2 weeks. And, yeah, glory to God.
Morning. This last week we went to Cumpas. And every night we went to a different town or pueblo. And every night that we were there, like every... I can't explain it how much it was, like, in the time of the Lord, just, like, every single night, it just felt awesome, and I wish it could be like that every day, but we have to be, it can be, but, and, yeah.
Buenos dias.
Good morning. Good morning.
Yo también voy a compartir... Porque yo estuve con el grupo toda la semana.
I too am going to share because I was with the mission group the whole week.
El viernes yo recibí algo.
On Friday I received something in Cumpas.
Era mi primera vez que me pasó.
It was my first time that happened.
Porque
that
el hermano Calvino y todos los demás.
Because Pastor Calvin and everyone else.
Dijeron, ¿quién quiere bebé?
They said, who would want a drink?
Y es la primera vez que me pasa a mí.
And it was my first time that happened to me.
Respiré profundo.
I breathed in deeply.
Y olí vino.
And she smelled wine.
Dije yo, oh Dios, dije yo.
And she said, oh my God.
Entonces, pues no seguí, no entré, verá más, porque...
Well, she didn't keep going, but she didn't go in.
Porque yo veía a mi hijo y a todos los demás que estaban ebrios, que estaban hablando con el Señor.
And that she would see her son and everyone else drunk in the spirit.
Y esto es lo que yo recibí y le doy gracias a Dios por el grupo.
And that's what she received and she thanks God for the mission group.
Y que Dios los bendiga
and,
a ellos.
And God bless them.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, 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 amen. Yes,
it's right. It's like I don't have nothing to say. I mean, I have something to say, but the Lord wants to say something else, you know? When we were worshiping the Lord, I felt my heart just thank God for our pastors. And just, and from my heart, just wanted to raise your hands up for them. Because, you know, when you're tired, you need help sometimes. And that love I have for you is just powerful. And it's like, we need our pastors. That's the way God ordained it. You know, it's just the way it is. There is no other way. And I was telling Calvin, I need you. And the Lord told me to tell Calvin in Cumpas, Friday morning, I believe it was, and that he's like a well. And he truly, both Calvin and Barbara is like a well. And you can go to Calvin and you can draw from him. However, sometimes he doesn't feel like giving out. But the more I've seen that Calvin, he's got that gift in him. And you keep asking and seeking and he's got to give it up, you know. Because it's the equipment he has for this area. He's fully equipped. He's got gifts and talents. And Barbara, wow, just amazing. She prophesies, she loves, you know. And that's what it's all about, these mission teams. The people we go see, the churches we go visit. I mean, it's not like they don't get preached to and taught. They get all that. But there's something about this group, and not only this group, other groups, that they just look forward to. And it's the love. Love heals. It just heals people. Alleviates. Soothes. And it's just, they need that. And we all need that. And that's what it's all about. And, you know, it's not about anything else. It's about God's love. He said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's all about, God's love. Everyone needs love. And the people went to go see the pastors and their congregations, they sure do have expectations for the group when they show up. And because, you know, they come to the well and draw from the group, that's exactly what happens. They just draw from your gifts and talents for that. The man of the hour, God sent love in a package called the group. The groups, that's what they call them in Mexico. El grupo, el grupo. And they look so much forward to seeing el grupo, the group. They go up to the group and they have their empty buckets. And then they come to draw that love, those gifts and talents that you have. Amazingly, we all have that. We just don't walk in it. I just thank God for Calvin and Barbara who know how to walk in love. And it's been difficult because a lot of people, you know, well, not a lot. Well, I better not go there, you know. I think, I believe as a church, it's time for us to step up concerning our pastor's vision for Mexico. I just believe it's time for us to step up. I mean, I'm not saying that they're old, but, you know, but they've been through a lot. Muchos kilómetros, kilometers after kilometers, and giving and giving and giving and giving again and giving and giving and giving of this love. And it comes in different forms. Love, love money, love cars, different, many, 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 many different forms. And love enchiladas, many, many different forms. But the group receives just as much as they give out. Two-way. Mm-hmm. And it's all love. They come to el grupo for love. But they don't realize that they're giving love too. You know. Oh, go ahead. I got more, but you can take it over, then I'll come back. Can I do that? Don't forget what you're going to say, though. Because I tend to do that. You want to write it down? No. The church has been dry for too long. And we, like I said, we just need to enter in. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And it's going to hurt. You're going to have to deny your flesh. And just deny your desires and whatever you like to do in your free time. You're just going to have to fast and deny yourself. And begin to enter into the Spirit. And on Friday night, it was most powerful. The brothers were giving it their all, weren't they? I mean, they were giving it their all. And the whole congregation just about were just sitting there. What's the word I'm looking for? Just sitting there like, I don't know, dry. No, they were, at first, they were dry as can be. No one was responding. I know, because I'm in front. I can see everything. And then they drank. And they drank. And it was different, though, Calvin and Barbara. It was a new thing. It wasn't this traditional way of doing it, wasn't it? It was just different, wasn't it? It was a new thing. No one would come up for a long time, but the brothers kept going and going. They were already laughing and stumbling and drunk as can be. And then some started to get it and start laughing here, laughing there, laughing over there. But most would not get it. And by the Spirit of the Lord, Leon, thank God for Leon, he obeyed. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Jesus said that. If any man thirst, let him come to me. So no one would come. And through the obedience of the Holy Ghost, he started to ask everyone one by one. And I was just pumped. Are you thirsty? Do you thirst? Do you thirst? And no one can deny, can say, you know, no, I'm not thirsty. You know? And everyone would have to say yes. And he would say, go on up there, walk to the front. Every single person he went to, are you thirsty? And they go. They were like shy, you know. You know, it's hard, you know. It's, yes. And Leon would say, oh, come on up then. And it was only one man that said he wasn't thirsty, went like this. But then later he came up. But we have evidence, don't we, Calvin? One of which I probably don't. You said you have a video. Yeah. And so I began to dance because there was a bunch of people dancing and they were praising and worshiping the Lord. But you know how when you dance, we got dances in here, right? And you just begin to dance because you feel the joy. And I started that way because I was just joy. Oh, God's presence. Oh, this is so beautiful, God's presence. And of course, by that time, I was already drank some myself, you know. God's presence just feels wonderful. And so I was dancing. I was dancing, you know. I was just full of joy and just dancing, full of joy. But then suddenly, I don't know what happened. It's like I left the building. Elvis has left the building. No. It's like I left the building. And I was just dancing. You see, I still got the dance in me. I was just dancing. And I was just dancing. I couldn't help it. And my legs were going all over like this. And I couldn't stop. I was dancing, Denise. I was dancing, Eric. Full of joy. But then suddenly, I saw something as I was dancing. And I heard something as I was dancing. I don't know. I guess I could probably say I was about this high. not talking about tall. I know I'm short, you know, but about this high. But then I looked up. I don't know what I saw, but I saw something. It was like the Father. Not the full image, you see. But I knew it was the Father. Not the full image, you understand. But on the knowing on the inside. And he began to speak to me. Our Father, my Father, your Father. He began to speak to me. And at that point, I was still moving. I was just still moving. But I was no longer dancing in the natural, but I was dancing in the spirit. Now, I'm not saying the whole time, but I don't know how long I danced in the spirit. That's probably the only second time I've ever done that. And I've danced a lot. Unfortunately, I don't do that much here, but I want to. Because it was when I was dancing, I was free. And then the words the Father spoke to me are for me. Isn't that wonderful? He is a, oh, Father, Jesus, he is a personal God. And he wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. See, I was dancing. I was dancing before our Father God. I preached for a long, I don't know how long I'm for, not as much as you, but long time. And I can honestly say that is the first time I believe I felt I was dancing before my Father God. Jesus said, he said that my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Remember when he said that? And when I don't know, I was still dancing. And when I stepped down, it was like I was back. And my flesh could not contain the word glory. And I began to scream and yell, glory! 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 Remember that? Glory! Because it was glorious. Yeah. And we could have that like every day. If we choose to. If we choose to deny ourselves the flesh part of us. The natural part of us. How about that? God wants that for us. He really does. He wants you drinking. Yeah, like a drunk. Yeah. He's probably going to share that. But you know what? Another word came out when I was dancing. Because I dance a lot, didn't I? Calvin says we have the evidence. You got video. Oh, boy. So another word came out, and it was libre.
Libre.
We're free.
Libre.
We're free. And I would go to certain people as the Holy Spirit would direct. And I would yell to them, it is libre. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're free. See, I was seeing it, but they couldn't see it. And I went to this one particular guy, a man, and I started to yell to him, it is libre. You're free. You're free. And about the third time I said it, he got it. Before you knew it, he was yelling the same thing I was. He was free. You know, just because we tell you, or your pastors tell you, whom Christ has set free is free indeed, does not mean you got it. It's like it's revealed to you, isn't it? It's revealed. It's revealed to you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're free. You know, these mission trips, it's a time where everybody leaves their regular everyday schedule. And they set that time apart for God. And we were doing lots of work, and we were going hard. We was getting up at 5 in the morning, up till midnight every night. It was a lot of work. there's a lot of people to feed, a lot to do, and so there's really some sacrifice for especially us with the mission teams. We got there, our electricity had burned up, the whole meter, everything had burned up, our food that we'd prepared ahead was frozen, it was thawed, and you know, it was just, so we had challenges, but we were there to seek the Lord. Every day after breakfast, we spent time praying. You know, every day before we left for service, we spent time praying together. And so we tuned our ears to see, what are you saying, God? Every day, God gave us a different word for every pueblo, what that town needed. You know, we were driving a long ways in some of the places. And so, but God would give us a theme. And every night, it was just like our team was all on the same page. It was just popcorn, up, 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 up. Everybody had the same message. It was so beautiful. And God really moved into Visa de Eros. Pastor Griselda had a bad growth in her stomach, kind of a big growth right here in her stomach. And she probably hadn't went to the doctor, I don't know. But she had had it several years, and it was very painful. And that night, it just totally disappeared. It was gone. Hallelujah. And lots of people were healed and ministered to that night. 11 people that had never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit were filled with the Spirit that night. And it was just like we saw God move different in every place to what the people needed. And it was so glorious. Moctezuma was powerful in the way that God moved there. And they have a new pastor that's the old pastor's son that's been raised up to pastor the church. And we're going to have him here in November. But it's just, God's just moved in an awesome, wonderful way. And the last night, of course, was the best. We got up that morning. That morning, we prayed 3 hours. It was like just the prayer started and we couldn't stop. And we prayed and re-prayed. And it went on for 3 hours. But there was such an anointing. The Lord told us that night, I've saved the best wine for last. And it was glorious. People were free and moved. And it was like it just got all over everybody. And it was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And I'll give it to Calvin.
Amen. Eric, come and stand beside me with all your paraphernalia. Look at yourself and pat yourself on the back. Look at yourself and say, Calvino loves me. I want to, a lot of things I could add to that, you know, what my observation was, but I want to shorten it a little bit. But first of all, I want to say thank you to everybody here that made there possible, and especially those of you who serve the church here. We've got a prayer team that meets here 3 days a week that's just absolutely amazing. And without that prayer team, we wouldn't get out of town. And it's just an absolute necessity to have that three-day-a-week prayer, plus all you do to pray at home for us and, you know, kneel at your bed tonight, whatever you do. But we've got security here. We got people drive by the building just checking on things, you know. We got people that bring the mail in. We got people that do the work of the ministry here so we can be there. And we got people that, you know, mop the floors, and clean the carpets, and wash the windows. We got people here doing the business so we can be there. And I want to thank every one of you for your prayerful support, for your moral support, for your financial support, for your being here support, our leadership. I never have a struggle of any kind with leaving you because I know I leave you in good hands. For a small church, we have an abundance of highly anointed ministers. And any one of them, or as a group corporately, they can handle things. Many times better when I'm gone, because they don't wait for me to make the decision. They go ahead and do what needs to be done. I mean, you guys do a good job. And it's because you're here that we can be there. And I just give glory to God for the people God has surrounded us with. Thank you. Now, this has nothing to do with Kumpas, but I feel like it's something to do with what the Lord's doing in the spirit. Hi. You still pregnant? Uh-huh. I love teasing the people I love. I just felt in a praise and worship time I needed to say this for at least one person in here needs to hear this. It has to do with missions, but not what we did last week. When I was a small boy, Barbara was a small girl. In our church as kids, her dad was pastor, and our church, supported various missionaries, and one of the missionaries was a man by the name of Ellis Stone. And he was a full-time missionary to the nation of Nicaragua, Central America. And he was there mostly during the 60s and the 70s when there was a lot of unrest. The communists were taking over the country. It was bad. And he was there doing missionary work under the threat of death every hour. And he just saw miraculous things, just mighty, mighty things. And he told us one account that was so special to me. They were having church one night, and someone come running in and said, the communist soldiers are coming right up the trail. We need to get out of here. And so they dismissed the church and broke up. And ever how many of them, 30, 40 people, whatever it was in that little group. And they headed out, and they went down another trail to get away from the church, opposite of the way the soldiers were coming. Well, the soldiers found the church empty, and so they headed down the same trail following the members. And for whatever the circumstance, the people had, I think it was because they had little children with them, if I remember correctly. They couldn't travel as fast as the soldiers, and they ended up stopping. And they just kind of moved to the edge of the trail. Now, we're talking jungle in Nicaragua, the heavy, heavy, heavy jungle. And I've been in Bogota, Colombia, and the jungles of Colombia on the equator, that's just like it. And you don't get off the trail unless you have a machete and cut your way to get off. I mean, you're just right there. You're backed up against the trees. And so they said, we can't do this anymore. We got to rest the children. And here come the soldiers. And they thought, well, God, it's your game. If we die, we go to heaven. But Lord, we're at the end of our rope. The soldiers came and they had spotlights with them. And the soldiers came marching along, and they marched right by the church members and all their children, and they're shining their flashlights on the trail and shining the flashlights right in the faces, point blank in the faces of the church members, and couldn't see them. And went on down the road and left the territory. Somebody needs to hear that. If not today, you'll need it in your future. I'm telling you, God will take care of you if you do his work. And I give glory to God for taking care of us. We could tell you some stories that would raise your hair. People ask us, you guys ever have trouble down there? You ever run into the cartel? We could tell you some stories. But the story I want to tell you is, if you'll do the will of God and do the work of God, he will take care of you. I don't know how to tell you this, but God's bigger than the boogeyman.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. A couple quick announcements. First of all, thank you, everybody, for your giving and your support of this ministry. God is doing things, and he is using the seed that you sow, both financially and through your prayers and through all that you do. I know Calvin already kind of just said all that, but as I was preparing to come up here, and I pretty much, I couldn't put into words exactly what God wanted to say, and Calvin just said it exactly. I just kept feeling in my heart, when you obey and do what God says to do, he's going to take care of you. If you give what he says to give, he's not going to leave you in lack. If you do what he says to do, he's going to take care of you. And that applies in every aspect of life, financially, spiritually, with your family, with whatever you need. If you do what God says to do, he's going to take care of you. He's never going to let you be put to shame, because it's a reflection on him. He wants to shine his glory through us. And so when you obey, he's going to take care of you. So I'm like, God, what do you want me to say? And it was like that feeling, like, well, just wait a minute. I'm like, well, I'm going to go up right now. And he just said it through Calvin, and he's going to take care of you. We had an announcement that we wanted to share with everybody for the church. As you know, not this Saturday, next Saturday is October 31st, which is Halloween. There are, events that are happening throughout the community, and in the past we've offered, alternatives to things that are going on. But this year we really just felt a call. We were really torn as to what to do or not to do, and we've just been reminded of the words that God has been saying and repeating, you know, about how his glory is on the rise and he's doing new things that he hasn't done before. And we just felt like as a church body that we are called to do something that reflected that standard. And so on Saturday night, we're going to meet at the church, whoever's available. We're just going to meet here at 6:30 and we're just going to pray. That's it. We're just going to spend time in prayer and just seek the kingdom of God. I mean, seek his presence and, you know, rout the gates of hell. I mean, it's a nasty night. There's a lot of nasty things going on. And whether we want to admit it or not, I mean, it is a day that celebrates a lot of evil stuff. And we can make excuses and try to paint it a different color. But it is what it is. And, you know, we're not desperate to dress up in costume or get candy. And we're sorry if that, you know, offends anybody. But, you know, God is doing awesome things. And we just heard about what he did this past week. And we've been hearing these words of what he wants to do in this community. And it's time for us to raise our standard and not do what everybody else is doing. And so we're going to do some kingdom business on Halloween night. And so if you're available, we're going to come and our kids are going to come. And it's, you know, we're not offering childcare or whatever. I personally have just been feeling like they need to be involved and they need to participate. And whether they really understand or not, you know, like the Azusa Street Revival, there'd be kids just playing, you know, in the presence and the glory of God. And that's what I felt like. You know, it doesn't matter, but it's all of us together. And so if you understand and you feel with what we're feeling, just come. And I don't know what time we're going to get done. Whenever God says we're done, but we're going to meet here at 6:30. And yeah, did you have anything you want to? All right. So spread the word. It's a regular youth group night, so we are doing that in lieu of youth group. Youth, you know, we got to gather all of our Christian friends and just bring them, because there's a lot of junk going on, and God wants to shine his light. And, yeah, amen. All right.
Hallelujah. Glory. How do I follow all of this? I have no idea. I'm going to start with the word and see where that goes. I'm not going to take a lot of time. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad somebody's in agreement with that. Confirmation. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to read a scripture and then get into prayer a little bit and then see where God takes it from here. Let's go to 1 John 5:4-5. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. I believe this applies to everyone that's in here this morning. Glory to God. It says, for every child of God, who is a child of God in here? We have children of God. We're all children of God. Anybody not? You'll leave a child of God if that's the case. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Father, we go to you in your word. We put you at the center of our focus right now, Father. Lord, we thank you for revelation of your word, that we would gain knowledge, but we would also have the revelation, the significance of how this applies to us personally, Lord. We dig into your word this morning with the help of your Holy Spirit, our teacher. And we ask you, Lord, right now, not just for logos, but for the rhema of your word. Satan, you have no place in our minds, no place in our hearts, no place in our bodies. You are not allowed to give any kind of distraction. You are not allowed to be in the ground where the seed gets sown, so we rebuke you in Jesus' name. You have no place in our bodies, no place in our minds, and no place in this building. And we give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for you are worthy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God's been asking me what side of victory I'm standing on. As you know, the word says where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And I have had to cut back on the amount of world news I've been taking in. And I could tolerate only so much of it now. A lot less than I used to be able to. And maybe there's just so much rubbish out there. I don't stay ignorant of the things that are going on, but I make sure that those things of the word, in proportion to what I receive from the world, is dominantly more. Dominantly more, because if I consume more of the world, I will become more of the world. But if I consume more of God's word and who he is, I will become more like him. And he said to ask me, what side of victory do you stand on? And he took me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, where it says, every child of God defeats this world, and we achieve this victory through faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And now, I apologize for anyone who translated this Bible, and I know that they were appointed by God to do it, but I am going to omit the word believe and replace it with trust. And the reason is the word believe has lost its emphasis in this world. We can believe a lot of things, but if you ask someone, if you go down on the street and ask them, do you trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God? You might get a very different answer than do you believe in Jesus? I'm sure we could do a poll in this country, and it's probably still dominantly 60 or 70% of this country will say they believe in Jesus. But it is far, 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 far less. If you walked up to someone and said to them, this is your last day to live, do you trust Jesus, the Son of God? They would stop and think. So this scripture applies to those, only those who trust that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe everyone in here, that applies to you. So this is for us today. And God has asked me, what side of victory do you stand on? And one of the issues that I've taken notice of is the victim mentality. There is no such thing as being a Christian and having a victim mentality. Mind you, a lot of Christians do. But if you're truly walking with Christ, if I'm truly walking with Christ, I can't be a victim and be a victor at the same time. It is like living in fear and saying that I'm walking in faith. Two can't exist. It's like saying that it's dark, but I have the light on the inside of me. I can't do both. Both can't exist. Either I'm a victim or I'm a victor. Either I've overcome or I've been defeated. Either I live in fear or I walk in faith. I can't exist in both at the same time. It doesn't work. And God has asked me, what side of victory do you stand on? And as I've been observing the victim mentality, I've had to ask the Lord, what is this about? And it's about a lot of things. And when it comes down to the root, I'll throw out just some of the things that it's about. It's about a wrong focus. It's about a root of fear in someone's life. It's about not knowing who Jesus really is. It's about not having full assurance in God. It's about a lack of vision, if I didn't already say that. It's about a loss of hope. Those that identify themselves as being a victim do not fully understand our God. Psalms chapter 3 and verse 8 says, victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. How many of his people do we have in here today? Amen. Then we've received the victory, haven't we? Yeah. Amen. Verse 10 of Psalms, sorry, chapter 10, verse 18 of Psalms says, you will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. All we're hearing in the news now is terror, 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 terror. Terror in economy, terror in religion, terror in government, terror, terror, terror. And yet, what does the word say right here? God brings us justice. Amen? Psalms 11, verse 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loves justice. The virtuous will see his face." The Lord loves justice. And sure, not everything that is to be put in place has been put in place yet. When Jesus comes back, a lot of things that are out of order are going to be put in order. And until that time comes, we're going to have to stand on the victory we know Jesus has already won for us. He says he went to hell, that he took back the keys of the kingdom of this earth. Satan couldn't take back the kingdom of heaven. Couldn't take the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus went back and took the victory, took back the keys. He defeated sin and he defeated death. So what else is there? What else is there? Family, church, body? I've had to ask myself, what else is there? What else is there to lose if Jesus has won the victory? Now, I'm going to give a little background if I haven't shared this enough times. I was a child and a teenager and a young adult who knew what it was like to embrace the victim mentality. I was bullied. I guess we called it something different when I was growing up. Picked on or challenged or whatever you want to call it. I failed the fifth grade. I learned to read well at a later age. I had a lot of challenges growing up. A lot of identity crisis growing up. I was adopted. I am adopted. I've been adopted numerous times. Most important one is into the kingdom by our Father. And I've had a lot of questions presented to me, not me personally. I abnormally don't have many questions about my past. And God's kind of dealing with me on that. But I've had a lot of people ask me a lot of questions. That brought a lot of confusion. Like, is that supposed to be a concern to me? I don't know how to answer that. And although I have grown up with wonderful parents, many of you know my parents. I couldn't ask for better parents. I have the best. And every one of you would say the same thing about your parents, I hope. I was given into the hands of great people. So as far as I'm concerned, I don't need more parents. I don't need to find my biological family because I need a family. I have a family. Even if my parents want to be with the Lord, I still have a family here. So as far as that's concerned, I never had an identity crisis about, you know, am I loved or, you know, where do I belong or any of that. But I grew up with a lot of questions. Lord, why do I have these challenges in my body, in my life? I had a lot of sickness sort of stuff, a lot of learning challenges, a lot of identity. I grew up in Hawaii. And mind you, it's not all beaches and coconuts. I grew up as the minority. Not wondering where I fit, where I belong, where everyone else was dark-skinned, where there were Tongan, Tahitian, Hawaiian, Samoan, Filipino, Japanese, Chinese, Portuguese, from the Solomon Islands, very few people in my early childhood were actually from the United States. I had to learn a language called the Pidgin. And so, mind you, I didn't know my own family roots, blood speaking. My brother's half Mexican. My mom's Jewish. My dad's Irish. I'm a mix. And I had a lot of questions, which led to a lot of insecurities, which led to a real challenge in, God, I know you are my God first and foremost. I know you're my Father. But I have not yet come to the place where I fully understand who I am in you. And it's taken me years. I was always smaller than most people. I actually had a growth spurt when I was between 19 and 23. Go figure. I had more of my growth then than I did in high school. I graduated a year later, but I was still with those same people. By the fifth grade, I was in the same grade with. There were a lot of insecurities, a lot of wondering, God, if I have the mind of Christ, why do I struggle so much? Why do I feel like I don't fit in any group? I have a lot of questions. And God, with his grace and his mercy, I have grown out of many of those things. I have grown to understand who I am in Christ. But as God was asking me, what side of victory are you standing on? One of my things that I had to examine within me is, why did I identify so easily with other victims? It's because I didn't understand what victory meant. I knew I was blessed, but it had nothing to do with what I did. I wasn't born into that particular family. God placed me. Many of the things that I accomplished, I didn't feel were very significant. And I had to ask myself, Lord, what does it mean to be victorious? And one of the first things is, if you can admit you can't live your life on your own, if it takes me to bring you victory, then you're victorious. If you can admit that you're not smart enough, handsome enough, pretty enough, strong enough, witty enough, wise enough, creative enough, strong enough, big enough, then you've just taken one step towards glory, one step towards victory. If you can humbly say, God, I can't do this on my own. And I tried. I tried whatever I could to fit in. I tried sports, and I played many of them, and I did well with many of them. I tried many different things trying to figure out, Lord, where do I fit? Whether it was in ministry, I'd have non-Christians who knew my parents were Christians asking me, are you going to be pastors like your parents? Are you going to go into full-time ministry? I said, no, that's not for me. I'm not like them. And what I was saying is, I'm not their blood. I don't have their genes. And yet I've had conversations with my wife recently where I realize I am more like my parents than I probably am like my own biological family. I've had to come to the realization that the things that I am are more nurture than they are nature. Although, let me take a different step. My spiritual nature from my spiritual father, my heavenly DNA, has developed me into somebody that I was not born to be like. If I were to compare myself to my biological family, and God, I hope one day I meet them soon, and I hope they know you, Lord, but I am probably much more like my father and mother and God himself than I am like them. And it's taken me years, a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, a lot of questions to figure out, who am I? Am I truly victorious? Did I turn out the way that I was supposed to? I was put up for adoption by someone who was about 16 years old, who didn't know any better. She just knew he needs to have a life, and I can't give it to him. And I've had to come to the realization later than most people that I am victorious, that I don't have to be a victim regardless of the attacks or what's been spoken over me. And there's a chapter, and I'm going to read about half the chapter. It's Colossians chapter 3. You've probably heard me numerous times refer to it. One of the favorites, and you know what? As I was preparing this message, God didn't give me this chapter till this morning. And I read it, and I was going from the first couple of verses, and I just kept reading, and it was like, Lord, you're summing up the entirety of the message that you've given me. And I don't have time to go through this whole message. So I'm going to, maybe the next opportunity that I have, I'll do part two. But I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And stop and have some commentary along the way. And this is for all of us. God has been speaking to me about a change of my mind. If I am no longer a victim, then who am I? And this is who we are, family. Since you, all of you, since we have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Reality isn't what we find on TV, in the newspaper, or on the internet. Reality isn't what we see with our eyes, or should I say, perceive with our eyes. It's what we know is on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to go quickly because I don't want to take too much of your time. I'm going to go on to the second half of verse 19. Where for me, it says, and they think about life here on earth. Here, I'll start in the beginning of it. It says, their future, start in verse 17. I think I can give you the full picture here. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine, Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, and learn from those who follow our example, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. And all they're thinking, all they think about is life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Sorry, Colossians chapter 3. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for you died when Christ died. You died. You have to remind yourself from time to time, flesh, old nature, you're dead. Because it will want to resurrect every day. Moment by moment, you're going to have to remind your flesh that it is dead. That your old man died and that you have been raised to a new life with Christ. It says, for you died when Christ died, and your new life, say our new life, we have a new life, a new identity, a new DNA. Yes, your new life is hidden with Christ in God. It's protected. Our new life has protection. And when Christ, your real life, underline that however it says in your word, Christ, your real life, this is not real life. There's a little funny video of a child who was, I think he got some anesthetic, some pain or whatever it was at a dentist. And he's sitting in the back seat of a car and he's drugged. And of course, his parents probably think it's the funniest thing. And you could just see he's just kind of out of it. He says, is this real life? Is this really happening to me? I ask that sometimes waking up. Is this real life? Is this really happening to me? And then I'm reminded that I died to my old nature. That I died, that I don't have to walk with the pain in my flesh, even if I have to speak over it every day. I'm declaring that I have a new body in Jesus' name, that it lines up with the word. And I'm declaring that your bodies line up with the word. Amen. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. Hallelujah. So put to death your sinful nature. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. We have to continually crucify our flesh. God gave me, and this is for another message, and I'm just going to put it out there. I'm not going to explain it because God's going to have me do a study. He's been giving me a study on overcoming sin, and it's really overcoming. It could overcome anything. It doesn't have to be sin. And he gave me 5 steps, and I'm not going to go into them, but I just wanted to share them. There are recognize, and I had written them down on a napkin this morning. They're recognize, reject, resist, repent, and release. It's to recognize the thought or the sin, to reject whatever it is, to rebuke Satan, to repent if it becomes sin, and then to release that to God so that you can move forward. And that'll be for another time as God gives me more revelation about that, but I thought it fit. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. Denise has been mentioning numerous times John Bevere's book that's come out, Good or God. And here is a statement that so many of us gloss over, that there are good things in this life that we're to abstain from or not try to pursue. God will give us the good things. We're not here to try to live for the good things. Eve said the fruit looked good. It wasn't evil. It wasn't bad in any way. It looked good, and so she desired it. It says, don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for this is idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still a part of the world, which means we're no longer a part of this world. We live in it, but we're not of it. Glory to God. But now is the time. Say, now is the time. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Do not lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, which means there had to be a replacement. If we're going to get rid of something, something else has to go into its place. Jesus talked about that there is even when evil spirits are cast out of someone, the space where they were gets cleaned up. And unless something goes in it, they're going to go and bring their buddies, more of them, and come back and inhabit that place. So we need to make sure if we're getting rid of something, that we're putting something in its place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature. Say brand new nature. That is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. Write down Romans 12:2. That says, and I'm just going to quote it, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the continual renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercies, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. I think that needs to be read again. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. You are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. Oh, what a rich passage of scripture. Hallelujah. Why are we victorious? We are victorious because Jesus made us victorious. We cannot be victims. Victims are not looking for solutions. Victims are looking for sympathy. Victims are not looking for anything to change. Victims are looking to control the situation. As long as they can hold their victimized status against someone, there is a certain amount of control they feel they can have. I remember times where I thought, well, I was hurt and you owe me. No one owes us anything because God has already given us everything that we need. We don't have to wait for someone else to ask for forgiveness, because that may not happen depending on who offended you or who hurt you. But we can forgive. Victims have no interest in forgiving. They're going to hold on to it. It's pride. Most sin can come back to pride. When I thought I was victimized for whatever reason it was, there was a certain pride in it. I almost wore it as a badge. Like, I'm a victim. I was hurt. You hurt me. Or that situation hurt me. Instead of saying, Christ has overcome the world. And since I am in Christ, I have overcome the world. It doesn't matter who has said what, who has done what. No matter what situation, whether I failed the fifth grade, whatever it is, I have overcome the world. All the more reason I had to stand on, I have the mind of Christ. I am not a victim of whatever situation I happen to be in right now, because I have overcome through Jesus. We are victorious. We are overcomers. We are conquerors. We are children of the Most High King. We are children of the promise. We are the seed of Abraham. Christ has gained the victory, and we are in him. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. Oh, glory to God, I'm healed. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. When I thought about the years that I thought, you know what, I've been a victim of this and a victim of that, the root of all of that was fear. Fear and timidity. I had the worst time thinking that I could make friends. I went about 3 years where I think I almost self-sabotaged myself. I was like, who would want to be friends with me? Of course, those were lies. And I didn't really get it at that time. Now, it was in a period of time where I felt I was a failure, where I felt I had lost my identity. Who am I? And anyone who knows what I've failed in, why would they want to be a part of me? Woe is me. And I wasn't even on a horse. My horse's name wasn't Ismi. Woe is me. And I had to break that. If I am a child of God, then this is sin. Maintaining a victim mentality is sin. And I didn't realize how long I lived in that and how much of a bondage it had on my life. When someone would ask me, would you be a pastor like your parents? My first response is, oh, I'll serve in the ministry, but I don't need to be seen or heard. That was a lie from the enemy. What Satan was saying is, you have something in you and I don't want it to come out. I know what God's given you, and I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. So as long as you continue believing this lie, you'll never do what I know God created you to do. If we maintain ourselves as victims, we will never walk in obedience. And that is what Satan wants. I'm going to get political for a moment, and it's not for the sake of politics. But you can name probably a half a dozen different situations right now that if you looked at the root of each of these situations, it would be bitterness, unforgiveness, or offense. And that at least one party feels that they are a victim to some kind of injustice. And that is the reason they're fighting back for their rights. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have fairness, if there's such a word, or justice on this earth. But most of the people who are doing the fighting don't fully understand that they don't have to be victims. They don't have to believe the lies that they've actually lost something. As long as we feel we've lost something, we are going to try to fight to get that back. And yet, we sang that song this morning, Jesus is everything. And the only thing that the world can take from us is our bodies. They can't take our lives. This land, we already know what's going to happen with the earth. We know that when we leave, this is going to be a new earth. And we're going to rule and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. So do I need to fight over land? No. Take it. I know what's going to happen afterwards. Fight over money? Money's going to be worthless sometime anyways. My point is as long as our identity is in Christ, and I think somebody was saying that this morning, we can't be victims. We can be victimized, but it's our choice to decide, am I going to make that my identity? We are victorious. This community has been bought into a lie that it has been victimized for 100 years. Maybe more, I don't know when it all kind of started. And I know we've prayed against that victim mentality, that bondage that's been on this Douglas community for any offenses. And it has been victimized, sure. But Douglas is going to know what it's like to be victorious.
Yes.
Amen? Amen? No more victims. No more 45% poverty rate. And that's what it's currently at as of last year. And I have the opportunity to see statistics each year about our community and our state. And 45% is the number that the state of Arizona has put on Douglas. And I believe that is going to be zero because Douglas is going to figure out that it's been a lie and that we are victorious and that there are resources that have not yet been dug up and found in this community intellectually in the land, ideas, and this community will once again reign victorious. And it will shine throughout the state. Amen. We will no longer be victims to the government or victims to oppression or victims to racial whatever or victims to immigration whatever or victims to offense from 120 years ago, for we are victorious. And the lie is going to be broken and revealed, and people are going to realize, this whole time I could have been living a different life. I could have been healed. The sickness in this community is amazing. I recently called my insurance company for changing my auto policy a little bit. And she says, I asked, why did my insurance go up? I haven't had a claim in years. She says, well, in your particular community, we've gotten a lot of claims for that area, for maybe the type of vehicle you're driving, whatever. And those could be some of the reasons. And I thought, this community? And, you know, neither here nor there. Lord protect our drivers. But then I thought, wow, there's been a lot of people who have, for one reason or another, been in accidents, have their car stolen, robbed, whatever. And there's been a lot, just from the insurance company, they say, well, your particular area has had an increase. I said, well, I got to speak against that increase. No more increase of accidents. No more increase of stolen cars. When I moved here, I heard somebody told me, buy a club for your car because there's a high rate of theft. I think after my previous car had gotten into an accident, I don't think I've ever had one. I don't think I've really thought about it. Maybe that isn't wisdom per se. But when someone tells you moving into a community, buy a club for your car because there's a chance it'll get stolen, that might be true that it's happened, but that doesn't have to be our truth. Our truth is we have angels that we can send out to protect those things that are around us. The word says that no evil shall befall us, nor shall any plague come nigh our dwelling place. For he has given angels charge over us to keep us. Amen? I have so much more. I've only got through about a third of the message, and I'll go into it another time. But I truly believe that God is about ready to break through in Douglas. That whatever victim mentality has been spoken over this community, the lie is going to be broken. No more dependency on the government. No more dependency on the past industry. Pastor Jackson from Uganda had a blessed opportunity to listen to him this past Friday and Saturday as he spoke at the Bridge Builders Conference in Phoenix. I believe, was it him or was it George who was talking about the past, about dependency on the government and the past industry? That was George that had said it. What was his last name? Huh? Otis, thank you. George Otis, great guy, has seen transformations in numerous communities, absolute turnarounds. And one of the things that he said about this particular community is that they had to speak over their community and renounce the dependency on the government and on past industry. And when he said that, I was thinking about this community. It was a mining community, and it had received a lot of government assistance after the mines had shut down. I thought, well, that sounds familiar. And now this community looks nothing like what it did before. It is sold out to God. It is owned by the Lord. And I thought, well, there's a glimpse of a vision of what Douglas is going to look like. No more poverty, no more empty buildings, no more dilapidated structures, no more potholes, no more drug running. Amen? We need to speak over our community. I believe it was in Ezekiel that God had him speak over the mountains, telling the mountains, mountains, you are again going to be full of people, full of inhabitants, full of crops, full of produce. We can speak over our land.
Amen.
And it's time we speak over our land. Speak over the farmers. Speak over the ranchers. If there's an empty building, speak over the building and call business in there. Amen? We need to speak over these seats.
Yes.
Let me ask a question real quick. Let's look around at the seats real quick. Do each of you know 5 people that live in this community who currently either aren't in the body of Christ, as far as they aren't in the local body, or they don't know Christ? 5 people that if you were to pray for those 5 people, that this church couldn't be full? I think each one of us could name enough people to call in to this body. Amen? And I'll be the first to say, I have not stepped up to the plate and done what I'm supposed to do in calling in those people. I had heard an example about the early ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. And one of the things that they used to do in the Salvation Army on Friday nights before they had their service on Saturdays is they would go into prayer and they would pray for no less than 100 people to come in. And Saturday they would do their street evangelism or whatever it is they would do, and they would have no less than 100 people come to Christ. And I've heard in today's age that there are ministries where there are young people going out into the streets, and before they do that, they are praying in 30 people, or God will give them a number. You pray in this many tonight, and you're going to go and get that many. And I don't know what it is God has asked us to do. If it's a number, if it's a neighborhood, if it's a family, whatever it is. But I believe God is again giving us a vision of what it would be like to have Douglas as a God-fearing community. Where when the drug cartels are looking to traffic, they say, you know what? It wouldn't do us any good to go through Douglas. We would get stopped. There is no industry there. Why would we even bother going through there? There's no way to get in. All the tunnels are gone. All of our mules are in churches now. Amen? We need to change our tone, change our declaration over this community. I have not walked around enough and spoken to the neighborhoods, and spoken to the schools, and spoken to the businesses, and spoken to the government, and just said, line up with the word. Come to the light. Prosper. If God would tell Ezekiel to speak to the land and speak to the mountains, then there's no reason we shouldn't be. If we're at the grocery store, just be declaring life over the people around. Declare life over the business. Declare light. You know, somebody was telling me recently that there's 6 or 8 people in one particular school that are born again, spirit-filled Christians. Hallelujah. That school's going to get turned around. I don't know where to go from here. I God is good. I mean, there was a whole thing I was going to share out of here that's just absolutely dynamic. God is causing a turnaround. We are victorious. And the world is going to know we're victorious by the confession of our mouth. That it lines up with the word. When the government says we're going bankrupt, we as the body of Christ saying, we're going to the next level financially. When the government's saying there is an epidemic, we say that there is a spreading of healing going through our communities. When there is a spread of violence, we say peace. I'm just going to be brutally honest with you right now. How do I say this? When Job needed something, he prayed for his friends, and he received a double portion. And I don't know what happened, but since I have been up here, I have pretty much stood behind this pulpit because I've had to hold. Satan has been trying to attack my body this last 45 minutes. And one of the ways that I know we overcome is by imparting into someone else those things which you need. I need a healing. And I want to pray for anyone who needs healing.